This morning we have a really unique opportunity and a very great blessing. I want to welcome Dr. Julie Slattery, who's here to share with us this morning. Julie is the head of Authentic Intimacy, a ministry that really tries to talk about issues of sexuality. She's a doctor, author of 10 books, national speaker, was hosted Focus on the Family for several years. And so we're really blessed to have you. You know, I always say, you know, that, you know, how do we get somebody like this? Well, for starters, I'm related to her. That helps a lot. And now they're actually part of our church, and that helps even more. And so we're so thankful to have you here. And this morning we're going to talk about, we've been in our study of the book of John, and we're going to continue in our study of John. And as we were talking about this, Julie had said, you know, I've spoken on John 11 often. And so we're going to look at that. And if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn to John 11. But let me begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll start our discussion. Father, I thank you so much for the chance that we have to come together this morning, Father, to be able to look at your word. Father, I thank you for the practical nature of your word. Father, how it speaks to life, and for the opportunity that we have as your people to look at your word, and Father, to see how it speaks to issues of everything from brokenness to pain to even our sexuality, and Father, how it brings hope and redemption. And I pray your blessing in our time this morning. I pray that you would speak through Julie, that you would speak through us, Father, that ultimately this morning, whereas we would share our thoughts, that Father, your spirit would speak through us. And Father, help us each to have hearts that are open to hear and to receive and to respond to what you may have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Julie, I want to start by saying I'm thankful for your ministry. As a pastor, I realize that the issue of sexuality is enormous in our culture. And unfortunately, historically, the church has often avoided that. You know, it's something that's uncomfortable. And I know even a couple weeks ago, we had somebody speak from a pregnancy service or ministry. And he was like, can I mention pregnancy and abortion? And, you know, and it's like some churches, it's like, I can't even mention that word. And unfortunately, it's not only that our culture is confused, that because we're quiet, I think often Christians are just as confused as our culture. And you talk about how the church has lost God's design for sexuality. And as a church, we need to, you know, not only kind of get a glimpse of what the Bible says, but reclaim this incredible gift that God has given us. And what do you mean by that?
Yeah, I think as we look around in our culture, but also in our own lives, we see all kinds of issues popping up related to sexuality. And those have always been there, but in our day and age, they're front and center. The most obvious are some of the issues around the redefinition of marriage and gender, and does gender matter, and how about homosexuality? We also see really the pervasive nature of pornography and sexual addiction, with that just being almost a norm now, where people are exposed to pornography, kids are exposed to it, usually around the age of 7 or 8 or 9, which can set a pattern of even addiction in teenage and early adulthood. We see sexual dysfunction in marriage. We see the Me Too movement and sexual abuse. You know, the research would suggest that about a third of all women have been sexually abused, and about one out of every 6 men have been sexually abused. Sex trafficking, we go on and on with all the different elements of pain that we see related to sexuality. And I think our response as God's people is rightfully to want to address the pain and address the problems. How do we stop these problems? But by doing just that, of looking at the problems in our own lives and families, I think we neglect to even recognize that this is territory that God owns, that he created sexuality, he created it for a purpose, and his word not only speaks a little bit to it, but speaks about the holy nature of sexuality and the power of God to take the ground that the enemy has stolen from us. And so my heart is not just about addressing the problems, but really talking about the power of God to reclaim wholeness in our lives, reclaim a vision of sexuality within the church that is honoring to God and honoring to his purpose and design. And so I think we've got to do more than just play defense. We have to play offense knowing that God has authority in every area of the world, including in our sexuality.
And part of that is being open. You know, even as you talk about those stats,
yeah,
it's really important to recognize those aren't stats out there in the world. They're stats that are every bit as true here.
Yeah.
And I know there are people that are almost certainly that are here that have been victims of abuse or victims of rape, or you know, and you probably feel like you're the only one, you can't talk about it, and you don't realize that, no, probably about a third of the women that are here have been victims of abuse. Mm-hmm. You know, probably, you know, again, what you talk about, you know, what is it, one out of six men?
Mm-hmm.
And again, I know of many of you that have shared that, and there are many that don't. And we've got to realize that this isn't something that we avoid, that we run away from, that we've got to recognize that this is part of our reality.
Yeah.
And we need to talk about, you know, saying how do we learn to be open with those wounds? How do we let God heal that? How do we reclaim that which Satan has attacked and made bad?
Yeah.
And I know you have a conference coming up, and we even have a postcard in the bulletin about this conference coming up in October, and it's really just that idea of saying how do we reclaim biblical sexuality. Tell us just a little bit about that.
Yeah, we're really excited about this conference, even though no one likes to think about the fall coming. It'll be here before we know it. But the whole heart behind this conference is this idea of reclaiming. First, reclaiming God's biblical narrative of sexuality. You know, how do you make sense of sexuality, whether you're single or married or divorced, regardless of the kinds of issues you might be facing in your own lives, in your own families? How do we reclaim God's perspective? How do we walk with sexual integrity? Again, whether you're a man or a woman, whatever age you are, what does it look like to honor God with our sexuality? And then finally, we'll be talking about how can we be missional in our world when we're interacting with people that are struggling with sexual issues. What does that look like to engage with a world that sees this issue so differently? And so this is the first time we've had a conference where we're bringing in a variety of outside speakers that will be doing workshops to address things like sexual abuse, teen culture and sexuality, sexuality and marriage. We'll be addressing LGBTQ issues. We'll be talking about pornography and sexual addiction. And so the large gathering is just that broader message of what does it look like for God to reclaim. And then we'll have workshops addressing all those specific issues. And so just really already praying and planning that God will reclaim. Because in the work that I do, I get so tired of just seeing the enemy have his way, knowing that the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God is able to reclaim our wounds, is able to heal broken marriages, and is able to root us in biblical truth that sets us free.
And as a gift to our church, you've actually given us a discount card or code for those. If you'd like to be a part of it, there's a code up there, CCFPL, and it will give $10 off to anybody that registers by August 11th.
Yeah.
And so thank you. And again, we want to, it's going to be a tremendous, it's Friday night, Saturday, more information here online. And so we're excited about that being right here. You don't have to fly anywhere. It's right here in Akron. Now, even when we talk about this, you recognize that, you know, sometimes we see it out there and we realize, no, there's abuse within here. And mm-hmm. And it's not just that, okay, well, I accepted Christ and everything's all better. Well, no, and even if we're not the victims of abuse, you know, you talk about how that we're all sexually broken.
Yeah.
And how that is really significant for us understanding this issue properly. What do you mean by?
Yeah, I think, you know, one of the limitations of the teaching on sexuality in the church over the last several decades is it's been really simplistic. We've kind of boiled God's design down to save yourself for marriage, and if you save yourself for marriage, you're good. You know, no other problems. But that's really not the reality. What we see is that it is important to pursue sexual purity, but what happens if you don't get married? Or how about the married couple that save themselves for marriage, but there's a lot of sexual dysfunction within their marriage? Or sex represents selfishness and conflict. Or wounds or bitterness, that's brokenness. Or if we even look at the fact of how confused we are about God's gift of sexuality, all the lies that we've believed because of what culture has said, or even the lies that sex is shameful and it's always dirty or wrong, those are ways that our sexuality can be broken. And I think when we only teach very simplistically about sexuality, we don't acknowledge the fact that we all need God to be bringing healing, truth, and perspective into this very private area of our lives. And you're right, Mike, when you talked about the fact that these problems exist everywhere. Part of my job, one of the reasons you don't see me every Sunday, is I travel a lot to speak around the country. And almost everywhere I speak, we'll do a session where there's a live Q&A where people can text in questions for an hour. And every city I go to, every church I go to, every denomination I go to, the questions, first of all, are very similar. And second of all, they're filled with pain. It doesn't matter how good you look on the outside or how well you know your Bible, every church is struggling with issues related to the kinds of things that I mentioned, and they want practical help. And so I really believe that these conversations have to begin with the acknowledgement that even the gospel says that we're all fallen short of God's glory, our hearts are deceitful. We all struggle with these issues, maybe in different ways, but none of us has this figured out completely. We all need God to be speaking life and healing into us.
And if we don't admit that, you know, that I think some are like, we're prideful, we don't admit it, and then we don't experience God's healing. And others, out of shame, we don't admit it, or we feel like we're alone. And again, that's what we need to realize, that we're all broken. And there's no shame. That's, again, I think a mark of maturity isn't that we don't, mark of Christian maturity isn't that we don't struggle. It's how readily do we admit our struggle, and then what do we do when we struggle? Do we surrender to Christ?
Yeah.
But that's really so important. Now I know as we're going to go into John chapter 11, and in this there's applications obviously towards sexuality, but even broader. As I've been looking at John 11 and studying it, it's so powerful. But you're going to kind of do an overview, and in that overview, you've kind of identified what you call three barriers to experiencing God's resurrection power in our life. And so when you think about that, tell us about those barriers that you see that is being taught here in John 11.
Yeah. Well, as you've been teaching through John, one of the things that you've been highlighting again and again and again is that what Jesus is doing physically in the book of John also has application to us spiritually. And so when he heals a blind man, it's not just about the physical blindness, it's a symbol of the spiritual blindness. And so when we study the death and resurrection of Lazarus, we have to remember that Jesus didn't primarily raise Lazarus from the dead so that Lazarus could live here on earth eternally. Lazarus isn't walking around somewhere today. He died a physical death. He raised Lazarus from the dead to demonstrate his power of what he can do in our lives spiritually, and as a foreshadow of what he will do in our lives for eternity. And so when I read this passage about the death and resurrection of Lazarus, sometimes you know how scripture just like pops out for you, it unfolds for you. And I walk with so many men and women who experience just spiritual death and brokenness and pain, that at one point a few years ago, as I was studying this passage, it just became really clear to me that there's such application to all of us as we experience these pockets of brokenness and enslaving sin and death and just things that we don't know how to deal with. And so what I love to share is just walk through this passage and talk about three barriers that we see in this passage that have direct application for us as we're dealing with areas of death and stronghold in our own life. And so the first barrier is that we're gonna see in this passage that when we're in pain, God just doesn't make sense to us. And as we read this passage, we're gonna see that Jesus did not make any sense to the people that he was interacting with in this passage. Now, you know the end of the story of the death of Lazarus, right? Do you know that, this is a spoiler alert, Jesus raises him from the dead. And you probably knew that. You probably, even if you don't know the Bible really well, you've probably heard this story at some point. But as we read the beginning of the story, I want you to pretend that you don't know what Jesus is about to do, that he's gonna raise Lazarus from the dead. And I want you to see how confusing Jesus' words and his actions are.
Yeah, read it experientially and try to experience if you were there.
Yeah. All right, so I'm just going to start reading. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who had poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Mary. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. So let's stop there for a minute. What do we know so far? We know that Jesus really loves this family, that these are among his closest friends on earth. And it says because he loved them, he finds out Lazarus is sick and he stays where he is. Does that make any sense to you? In our logic, if Jesus loves this family and he finds out that they have a need, he would be like, "Let's go right now. Let's go meet the need. I can take care of Lazarus." But because he loves them, he stays where he is. Makes no sense, right? Let's keep reading. And then he says to his disciples after 2 days, "Now let's go to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews were trying to stone you and you're going back?" So the disciples thought Jesus didn't want to go because he was afraid. But Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." Now that's clear as mud, right? He explains himself. And after he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." And so Jesus said, "Lazarus has taken a nap. He's sleeping. And I'm going to walk all the way to Judea so I can wake him up." And the disciples are like, "What? If he's sick, let the guy sleep. He's going to get better. Why would you have to go wake him up?" And so then Jesus tells them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, but for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." And then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let's also go that we might die with him." So put yourself again in the disciples' shoes. Does anything Jesus said, does anything make sense? No. He's talking like a crazy man. He loves Lazarus. He loves his family, but he's going to stay, and now he's going to go to wake him up from a nap. He has not explained his actions at all if you don't know what Jesus is about to do. And then let's go on to what happens next, because Jesus makes no sense to Mary and Martha. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But now I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Now, have you ever asked God a question like this? What is the question that Martha is asking? Why? Why were you not here? If you had been here, you could have saved my brother from death. And as I walk with people through pain, through cancer, through sexual abuse, recovery, through the brokenness of a family, how many times do we ask this question? God, you could have intervened. And you say you love me, but you didn't. And you're not intervening. Why? And so the question that Martha asks Jesus is a very practical question that I think we've all asked in pain. And let's see what Jesus says to her. Does he answer her question? And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Now, did Jesus answer her question? Did he answer the why? No, you know, he kind of gave the spiritual talk that none of us want to hear when we're in pain, right?
Yeah.
You know, like, let's think about heaven. It's all going to be good in eternity, which doesn't meet our pain in the moment. I don't know, you want to say anything? I'm talking
yeah,
a lot.
No,
Mike?
No, as I think about that, you know, as you read it, it's obvious that she understood. They sent people to go get Jesus. These people come back, and Jesus doesn't show up for two or three more days.
Yeah.
And so they're sitting there saying, they know, Jesus, why didn't you come? You know, it's kind of like you could have come. And I think in our prayers, too, there's times like, God, you could have intervened. And so we're saying, God, if you love me, if you're, you know, it's obvious, it would seem to be, God, if you really love Lazarus, Jesus, you would have come. God, if you really love me, if you really hear my prayers, you would have done this.
Yeah.
And it doesn't, you know, there are times that I think we read this and we don't read the doubt that's there. And sometimes we have hesitancy to voice our own doubt. Mm-hmm. And we need to have the freedom to say, God, why? This doesn't make sense. And even there's a little bit, I sense a little bit of anger.
Yeah.
You know, there's frustration and anger, and Jesus is okay with that. That's what I love about it. Jesus isn't like, how dare you question me? No, he's like, no, that's good. You know, let me walk you through it.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, absolutely. And then we're going to see, I think, even more demonstrate that emotion as we keep reading. So after Jesus talks to Martha, Martha goes and calls her sister Mary. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And so she says the same words her sister says, but we sense a different spirit in the way she says it. You know, Martha's saying, even now you can do something. And Mary is just devastated by grief, and she just falls at Jesus' feet. And as you mentioned, says this in great grief and despair, you could have saved us. And notice how differently Jesus responds to Mary, but his response is still confusing. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also had come along with her weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Now, let me just mention, you would know this because you would know the Greek and everything, but apparently this phrase, he was deeply moved and troubled, actually means he was angry in his spirit. He was very upset. So he didn't just see the anger and despair in Mary and Martha. He himself felt it. Come and see, Lord, they replied, and then Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So Mike, one of the things that I find so confusing about this passage, especially if you, again, don't even know what Jesus is about to do, is that here is God who could have saved this family from grief and death. He didn't. But when he sees them in anguish, he's angry at death, and he weeps. And this is one of the more confusing things for me as I wrestle with people that are walking through deep grief and pain, is we say to them that Jesus, you know, captures every tear in a bottle, that he weeps with you, that he's angry at grief and loss too, he hates cancer. But in our minds, we can't reconcile, well, if he hates it, why doesn't he stop it? Yeah. That's confusing.
Yeah, and in this case, it was obvious. He could have.
Yes.
You know, and he chose not to out of his love.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. But what I find encouraging as I study this passage is the faith that Mary and Martha had and the faith that they call us to have. Because so far in what we see of Jesus, he doesn't answer their questions. He weeps with them. He's angry with them. He points them to God's glory and to eternity, but he hasn't answered their question of why he didn't come. But Mary and Martha, in their own way, they each make a statement of faith by their actions. Martha just flat out says, I believe that you are Christ. Yeah. You know, and they believed that Jesus loved them. And so when I walk through seasons like this, it really tests your faith and it tests your faith. Even if God doesn't answer your question today, do you believe that he loves you? And do you believe that he is the Christ, that he is the God, that he's eternal? Because here's the thing, in a few verses, we're gonna see Mary and Martha see the resurrection day. But we haven't seen our resurrection yet. Someday, we will see our resurrection day. And I believe, just as we see in this passage, things become clear. Someday, when we see God face to face, we will see clearly. We'll look back on our life just like we look back on this passage and say, well, I didn't understand why he said this or why he didn't do that. But when we see the resurrection, we will see clearly all the things that were confusing in this life, which I find just, it builds my faith to know that someday we'll know why God didn't stop the cancer and why he allowed this pain and why he allowed that brokenness.
I think one of the things that there's a sense there's an answer, not the answer to the question they asked. But I think sometimes if we insist that I need to get an answer to this question, then I almost miss the answer that God gives.
Yeah.
That I've got to be able to accept, okay, I may not ever know this, but yet God's going to give me an answer that may not answer the question I really want to know, but that really speaks to something bigger. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, absolutely. It's about faith. And that's the answer that God has for us. Will you have faith, number one, that I love you, even if I don't make sense? And number two, that I am sovereign, that I am God. Will you trust me that in the fullness of time, in the day of the Lord, you will see? And that's the answer he gives them, and that's the answer he gives us today.
When it's an encouragement for all of us, if you're struggling here, If you are going through a time where you're questioning and God doesn't make sense, that's not a failure. That's normal. Here we have heroes of the faith that go through that. But also when we go through those times, it's, again, we may not see the resurrection that clearly, but it's telling us something about God that will happen in our life, just maybe not in our time or the clarity that it happened here. Mm-hmm. But the challenge is, can we believe it when we don't see it, when we're not getting the answer we expect?
Right. Yeah. All right. You ready for the second barrier? All right. This one might take you by surprise. I'm gonna read, and we'll see what the barrier is. And so Jesus once more was deeply moved, and he came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, Martha's sister of the dead man said, by this time there's a bad odor, for he had been there for 4 days. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So the second barrier is that it stinks. And one of the translations, I think the King James, I love the way it says, it just said, Martha said, Lord, it stinketh. And, you know, that's a real barrier when we're walking through strongholds and deep pain, is that God is saying, I want to get into this area of pain, and I want to speak resurrection life into it. But there's something in us that says, God, that stone is there for a reason. It's there to keep the stink from everybody. And you know, this is so true, especially I see this a lot, again, in the area that I work with sexual sin and brokenness. There is a lot of stink related to our pain in sexuality. If your marriage is struggling in this area of intimacy and sexuality, if there's been infidelity, if there's a struggle with pornography, if there's a secret sexual sin, If there's pain from the abuse of the past and there's shame, you've kept that locked away privately for a reason, because you know that if you open that up, the stench of it would go out and it would impact your relationships and it'd impact what people think of you. And I think of this like Jesus saying, roll away the stone. I promise you, if you roll away the stone, as he says to Mary and Martha here, you will see the glory of God. But here's the thing. God is a gentleman. He will not force you to do it. And there are people, there are Christians who live with secrets, who live with secret struggles, who live with secret pain, who live with shame. And they're so afraid of what will happen if they expose that to the Lord, even if they expose it to their family, if they expose it to their spouse, that they keep the stone there and they never invite God in to bring healing power, resurrection power.
Yeah, I know you talked about how if we don't roll away the stone, we're not going to experience this healing power.
No.
That there's a sense that if I don't expose this wound, and the thing is that I see that I've seen this often. You know, we get so used to hiding it, we're afraid of the stink for ourselves.
Yeah.
You know, if I expose the wound, I'm exposing my own pain, let alone risking rejection from other people. But what we miss is that the fact that it's hidden doesn't mean that it's not eating away at us.
Yeah.
You know, I think of it maybe as a big 40-gallon jug of toxic waste, and the fact that you bury it doesn't mean that it's gone. Mm-hmm. It means that it's leaking and polluting the ground and the water that we drink and all that. But hiding it doesn't make it go away. Yeah. And so it's vital that we recognize that, okay, am I going to take the risk? And some of that is, it's important not only with God, but in a Christian community that understands grace.
Yeah.
Because the fact of the matter is that there will be some people that you share, you know, even that would claim to be Christians and who would maybe use that negatively, and they don't understand grace.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very vital that, you know, that especially I would imagine when you start as a counselor, that you start with somebody that understands grace and that will help you walk through that. And ideally being in a Christian community that will, you know, that will speak God's healing, not the words of condemnation we fear.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's, you asked me as we got started, why is it so important to begin with the concept that we're all sexually broken? And because if we're all broken, then we have no right to judge each other.
Yeah.
We all are coming to God for mercy and for grace and for healing. And that creates an environment even within the church and within the Christian family where I don't have to keep secrets, where I can say, this is what I'm struggling with. This is where I'm broken. This is the bitterness that I'm having trouble forgiving. On and on and on. It gives you the freedom and opportunity to say, will you help me find the Lord in this? And gives you the courage, even in your own prayer life, to confess things that, it's crazy. We think if we don't confess things to God that he doesn't know them, but he knows them. He knows every piece of us. And so much of what John writes, not only in his gospel, but in the letters that he writes to the church, is about walking in freedom and walking in the light and not keeping secrets. But confessing our sin and being honest with God and trusting in his, again, not just honesty for honesty's sake, but honesty because that's what invites God's healing power.
And you know, it's amazing, and I think you'd agree, that it's not only that God heals, but that he redeems. Mm-hmm. That the thing that is, you know, that our mark, what we think is our mark of shame, when we expose it to God's grace, God transforms it. He makes it his mark of glory. So, you know, we hear people share testimonies. I've talked to people and it's like, I can never share this. I can never tell anybody. They understand God's grace and then they'll stand up in front of a bunch of people and tell their story. And no one says, oh, that stinks. I can't believe they did that. Everybody says, isn't God's story great?
Yeah.
And you see that where people really understand this redemptive power, that what I thought stank in God's redemption now is beautiful.
Yeah.
And would you agree? Or
absolutely. I mean, we see God's healing power. We see his glory, just like Jesus said.
Yeah.
And we see Paul say that same thing when he says, that's why I'm going to boast in my weakness, because the power of God is most evident in me, not when you see how good I am or how much I know. it's evident in me when you see how much I struggle and how broken I am, but how God's power is filling me. He says I'm like a cracked vessel and a clay vessel, and this glory is shining out of me even though I'm so frail. And that's what every Christian is called to do. And that's why every Christian, the gospel begins with recognizing over and over again our own brokenness and the need for God's glory to fill us.
And the sign of maturity isn't necessarily that we don't struggle. The sign of maturity is that if we're all broken, that are we admitting that?
Yeah.
Are we surrendering it before Christ? And which radically changes the idea. I mean, that's the whole idea of it's not a religion, it's a relationship, it's grace, not performance. And if you understand it, radically transforms all this.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I teach this stuff. I teach on sexuality. It's my day job. But I struggle. And we struggle in our marriage, and we struggle in our family. We're not unlike other people. Everybody's struggling. And so, absolutely. So I invite God's truth and his power not just to bring healing, but redemption, because he humbles us through our struggles.
And we all need this. It's great. Well, I know the third point kind of continues to grow out of that.
It sure does. So let's keep reading. So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now, I want you again to picture this. This isn't a fairy tale. This really happened. We have the dead man walking. He comes out of the grave, and he's wrapped in clothes. His face, he's probably doing the mummy shuffle. Now, could Jesus have raised him without the death cloths? Could he have come out with no linens on him? Yeah, he could have done that. Could Jesus have gone like that and the linens just fell off? Yeah. But he didn't. He says, "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus comes out. Now, did he say, "Lazarus, take off those grave clothes"? Did he say that? No, he told the people around him, "Unbind him, free him." And the third barrier is that even when God begins healing, even when he speaks resurrection power into our life, we still can have the trappings, the clothes of death around us. Now, what I mean by that, there are some people who have, even in this church, gone through tremendous brokenness and sin. Maybe you've come to Christ out of an addiction. Maybe you've come to Christ with so many wounds and sin from your past. And when God speaks life into you, you are a new creation. But you may look an awful lot like Lazarus when he comes out of that tomb, where you still smell a lot like the death that you experienced. And you're still struggling with some of those same temptations. And you still are believing some of the same lies that you believed before you knew Christ. And it's a journey to get free. And Jesus doesn't just tell you to get free by yourself. He tells the community around you to get their hands dirty and to be part of unwrapping you, a part of walking with you, and part of setting you free. And again, I see this an awful lot with people that I work with, is that we cannot free ourselves. And Jesus, although he could free us in a minute, part of his redemption process is inviting the body of Christ to unwrap us and to set us free. And one of the things I find interesting about this, Mike, is that you know that in the Jewish culture, you could not touch something that had touched death, or you'd be unclean. And so you can imagine the people around Lazarus, they're like, first of all, shocked, right? They're in shock. And then they're like, "He wants us to touch him? Like, I don't know, like, ew. Like, have you ever felt that way when you're walking with people that are coming out of brokenness? Have you ever felt that way as the person coming out of brokenness? Like, "Don't touch me, I'm dirty." But this is part of the redemption and the healing process, as God invites the community to be part of seeing his power at work in lives.
And even in that, you know, because I'll give a personal illustration. I spend a lot of time, right now, Thursday mornings, I'm down at Haven to Rest, and I work with some of the men in the residence program teaching class. And one of the reasons that I go down there is that it helps me. And I recognize, okay, here are men that are coming and they still got the grave clothes and I'm helping them. And we can be fearful that I'm gonna do this and I'm gonna pick up some of the stench of death. I do it because I realize that when I help them, I pick up some of the power of resurrection.
Yes.
You know, that I need it. I can forget, as a believer for 40 plus years, the power of the resurrection in my life. And I need to go and I need to be involved with people because it reminds me, but by the grace of God, there go I, and I'm reminded of God transforming lives. And it can, it is messy. And sometimes I don't want to get, and we can be fearful about not getting messy, but we're not touching clothes that are dead that we're picking up, the after effects of death. I want to pick up the after effects of resurrection. Mm-hmm. And it, personally, I understand the power of that.
Yeah. Can you imagine being like telling your grandchildren like about the story of Lazarus? And I actually helped unwrap him. And saw this man who'd come to life. And you're right that when we're involved in the resurrection power with other people, we are encouraged, our faith is strengthened because we see firsthand, and I've been able to see firsthand working with women that have been trafficked sexually, seeing God heal and redeem. Is that healing quick? No. Is it easy? No. Do I get calls in the middle of the night sometimes? Yes, it's messy. But I get to see God redeem and heal wounds that the world would say could never be healed.
And part of that is we need to be a community of grace where we recognize that people are gonna come in and that are, some are searching, some are brand new believers. And again, God hasn't redeemed every aspect of behavior, and you're gonna have people that are gonna carry old habits and that made do things, dress certain. I remember one, even in this whole thing, we had a woman come to Christ out of as a stripper. She had been a stripper at one of our churches, and she came and she would wear her nicest clothes to church on Sunday, which wasn't what most people wore to church. And we had a few people were like, "Oh, we need to go confront her. No, you don't confront her. She's not sinful. We love her, and in time, God helped her understand that there are certain things that probably are not as appropriate to wear to church. And could we be a community of grace that loved her in that? Or, that recognized that, okay, somebody might not always use the right language. Somebody might not always, can we be this community of grace that loves people and helps them, that loves them in the process and that interacts with the death clothes? Mm-hmm. And that's so hard to do, and it's so important to do.
It is, yeah.
But it makes a big difference too. If you see that, then it makes us all a little more aware of maybe exposing our stink, mm-hmm. because we're not fearful of somebody rejecting us, yeah. for what they see in us.
Yeah, we all stink.
Yep, we do. Yep, we all do. And we all have brokenness. And if you're broken, I remember even one guy that just was caught in multiple affairs and things like that. When he found out that I had known, he's like, "I'm never going back to that church again." And when I finally was able to meet with him, I told him, "You're afraid that I'm gonna look down at you. I'm gonna look at it and say, welcome. We're all broken. I'm a sinner saved by grace as well. And at least now you're admitting that your brokenness, and that's." We need to do that.
Mm. Yeah, this is where these conversations belong in church.
Yeah.
Everybody else is having them in the world without the truth and without the power of healing. This is where they belong.
Well, I want to thank you. I know we were hoping to do some question and answer. We might have time to do that some in the second service. But I do want to, if you are encouraged by this, I encourage you, the conference is coming up. You've got your website, Authentic Intimacy, your podcast, Java with Julie, where you really share tremendous wisdom and insight. And I thank you so much for that and for sharing with us today. Thanks for joining us. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ, our church, or anything else, connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. We'd love to hear from you.